Well, I'm Andrew, and it's my task this morning to give the last talk on the series from the early chapters of Acts. And you may wish to keep your Bibles open at chapter 6. Well, I'd like to start my talk with a holiday slide, which I hope comes up from the half-term holiday, when June and I went with several of the family and had quite a good time, as you can see. Well, this is one of my snaps. Some of the family are up there having that, what I'd call a white knuckle ride, if you know what I mean. You hold on and your knuckles go white because of, you know, being frightened. Very exciting, I'm sure, and terrifying as well. Well, you might, let me just say, it was one of my snaps. That means my photo, their ride. I wasn't on that ride. But sometimes we do get sort of swept along, and we might well find ourselves on a ride that really wasn't of our own choosing. And I don't know, I imagine many of us have had times in life when it's been like a roller coaster. I know someone has moved house recently. I don't know whether that was a roller coaster for them, but it's quite often not very smooth. And we may well have different members of the family come and live with us, overburden us, and you know, the commitment is just a bit more than we can cope with. Maybe I should even mention today's politicians. Maybe it's a roller coaster for them. But spare a thought for those early church leaders when the church was founded. I think that must have been a really roller coaster. Sometimes they're described as the people who turned the world upside down. I expect you might have heard that. But I would put it the other way. Their worlds were turned upside down. Imagine it. They were with Jesus. Then there was the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and then Pentecost, when some of them were transformed into these preachers, just like what had happened to them. And when they were arrested, they found themselves able to debate convincingly, really powerfully, whereas previous to Pentecost, they would have been hopeless. We've had in Acts chapter 5, God's power. We've had last week hearing about Ananias and Sapphira struck down. We've had the healing at the beautiful gate, that cripple. We've had lots of healings, if you read the first few chapters. People brought lots of people to be healed. We had the apostles put in prison, and the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. So when the soldiers came to find them in prison, they weren't there. They were actually preaching in the temple. I mean, what? How did the early church leaders cope with this? Obviously, with the help of God Almighty and the Holy Spirit. At the end of Acts chapter 2, it says they were breaking bread in their homes. And that suggests that the new believers were actually meeting in homes. But how many? Thousands. I mean, we had a clip there of Bible at the beach. Now, some of us went and some of us spent the weekend in a hotel in Eastbourne last Easter. And can you imagine if suddenly all the visitors to Eastbourne, all the Christians said, well, actually, we're going to stay in Eastbourne, but we can't stay in hotels. Will you nice Christian people in Eastbourne please put us up and feed us? That's the kind of thing that must have happened in Jerusalem. So let's turn to this passage, Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing, a complaint by the Hellenists arose. Well, in this kind of roller coaster situation, I don't know how you would have reacted, but, you know, now there's going to be a complaint, you know, people moaning and groaning. I would be thinking, oh, I don't need this. I'm far too busy for this sort of problem. It says there arose a dispute over the care of widows. And what was it about? Well, my theme today is actually a task delegated so the word of God spread. A task delegated, so the word of God spread. The Hellenists were complaining against the Hebrews. Now, it's easy enough to think who the Hebrews were. They lived in Palestine, they were Jewish, they were Hebrews, and they spoke Aramaic. That was the language that Jesus and all the people in Palestine spoke in those days. So who were the Hellenists? Well, Helen, nothing to do with Helen of Troy, as far as I know, but Helen with a double L, that actually comes from the Greek word, meaning Greek. And they would be people who were living in the provinces, particularly of the Roman Empire, in Turkey, in Greece. And they're called Hellenists, not Romans, because when the Romans took over the Greek Empire, the Greek language remained the language, the lingua franca, that they used throughout the empire. And there was a lot of Greek culture. So these were the Hellenists, the people who were not from Palestine. And they said that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, this would have been almost certainly food, giving out food, and possibly money, because remember, money was brought and put at the apostles' feet. So there would be money to help the needy. Looking after needy people was all part of Jewish culture and tradition. You have it in Exodus, you have it in Deuteronomy, or lots of books. Isaiah even pleads the cause of the widow. And of course, Jesus taught that we should help the needy. So it was a serious problem. It was bringing division. And unlike what we read about unity in chapter 4 of Acts, those who believed were one heart and soul. There was not a needy person among them. So what a change from chapter 4, everyone's need being met, to chapter 6, people being overlooked. But of course, it does say the disciples were increasing in number, so that numbers can produce problems. I mean, Ben, I don't know how many he wants to come to this church, but as the numbers increase, the problems all increase. So, good problem indeed. But it seemed unfair, didn't it? And possibly you might say, well, maybe someone was lacking love. I mean, Jesus quoted by John in chapter 15, my commandment that you love one another. So, really quite a problem. And the apostles, they called a general meeting. And we read here, it says, it's not right that we should give up preaching, and more or less to say to sort out a food bank. They wanted to continue with their apostolic ministry. And we read what that ministry is in verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So their real task there was they wanted to pray and minister the word, teach and preach. And they didn't want to be deflected from that by this problem. So choose 7 men, administrators, to serve tables, it says in verse 2. Now, some people might think that serving tables isn't that important, but it is actually very important. Giving out the food and the money in a fair way. And in fact, in Jewish society, giving out the food was often what the head of a household did. I mean, if you think, when Jesus was with his disciples, it was very often Jesus himself who gave out, as far as we can tell from passages in Scripture, Jesus gave out the food. So really an important task. And it says here, choose men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And from the list we have, I don't know much about some of them, but certainly the first two on the list were men of high caliber. When we know about Stephen, it says here on verse 5, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And later we can read how God used Stephen to perform miracles. And in chapter 7, he was going to speak very boldly to the Jewish leaders, after which they killed him. Then there's the next one on the list here. There's Philip, one of the apostles. And we know about Philip that John's gospel records how Jesus reprimanded him. "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" But then something a bit more positive about Philip in chapter 8 of the Acts of the Apostles. It says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And there was a great revival. And then later on in that chapter, Philip, he goes down to the Gaza Road and he meets the Ethiopian official, and who then gets baptized. And it says, when Philip baptized the eunuch, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. So God used Philip in extraordinary ways. So these were really men of repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. We see in verse 6 here, then they set before the apostles, they set them before, it's like commissioning them, and prayed and laid their hands on them. Well, this was something that was quite a common way to set people up for a service. We can read it later in Antioch. The elders of the church, they prayed and laid hands on Paul and Barnabas when they sent them out on a missionary journey. I would think many of you have seen people even here and elsewhere being prayed for and being sent, having hands laid on them to go out on mission. So let's turn to what I regard as the key verse of this passage, verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." I find that last part really very reassuring, that among all these converts, there were many priests coming to faith, because they were the people who knew the Old Testament scriptures really deeply, and they were accepting that Jesus had fulfilled the Old Testament as the promised Messiah. Remember, in those days, there was no New Testament. There were no Gospels written. Okay, there might have been word of mouth descriptions of what Jesus said and what he did, but no Bible. So to summarize today's passage, there was an administrative problem distracting the apostles from praying, preaching, and teaching. That was what they regarded as their apostolic ministry, to bring the good news that Jesus is God's Messiah, the anointed one who saves. And just to think about this message briefly, if I turn back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost when he preached that long sermon imploring the Jews to turn to Jesus. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I mentioned that Stephen was killed, and this is recorded in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was accused by false witnesses of speaking against the Jewish faith. And in his defense, there's this very long defense, and I won't be really reading it, but just mentioning it. He is saying that God chose Abraham and went through the patriarchs, and he describes it right up until King David and Solomon building the temple. But then Stephen quotes Moses from Deuteronomy. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." And then Stephen goes on to say that the Jewish leaders in previous generations had persecuted and killed the prophets who spoke of the coming Messiah. And in verse 52 of chapter 7, Stephen says, you killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. So what he's saying is that the prophets of old were killed, and now Jesus has been killed. And this was just too much for the Jewish leaders who ordered Stephen to be stoned. See, these leaders, they were just following their forefathers who'd killed those who were speaking the truth. And now they killed Stephen, who was speaking the truth. Just good to remember that Stephen's proclamation wouldn't have been in vain, because many people would have been influenced by this. And we do know from the scriptures that Saul was there witnessing this. The Saul who later became a Christian and changed his name to Paul. So how might this apply to us today? We might ask ourselves, are there notes of discord that need resolving? I know we do disagree, don't we? But do they need resolving? Are there issues in a church that prevent harmony? Are we loving each other? Do we feel we're all family together, sharing the joys and sharing the sorrows? Or are there factions, like in our passage, the Hellenists and the Hebrews? Are there opposing groups? Or are we, I like that, what I believe to be the motto of Keswick Convention, all one in Christ Jesus? Are we able to follow what St. Paul urged in Ephesians chapter 4? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, that's the church. There's one Lord, one faith, one God and Father. Are we praying for each other? Especially that God may help the different church members in whatever tasks they have. Are the delegation of tasks, are we ready to offer to help in whatever has to be done? Or are there going to be a few church members who are overburdened and at risk of burnout? I don't think that is the case. Do we wish to see the word of God continue to increase? Yes, of course we do. In their day, the apostles used the Old Testament scriptures. That was their starting point of reference, because their contemporaries, they knew the scriptures and they respected them. But where might we start? Prayer. That's what the apostles were devoting themselves to. Should pray. And we should love those we pray for, both those inside the church and outside the church. We share with those in needs, both material needs and emotional, providing friendship and comfort for those who need it. Do we speak of our faith with friends? Surely not all our friends are Christians. I meant to smile at that. Live with God's peace within us as we experience the Holy Spirit reassuring us. This week, when we are remembering the commitment and sacrifice of those who've been fighting for our country, let's ask ourselves how deeply committed we are to Jesus, our Savior. To finish by reading out a passage. It's actually from our home group Bible study notes. So you may come across this later in the next week or two. It's Bishop Ryle writing about a godly person having zeal or eager enthusiasm to follow God. He sees only one thing: to please God, whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets blame or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame. For all this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. If he is consumed in the very burning, he cares not for it. He is content. He feels that like a lamp, he is made to burn. And if consumed in burning, he has but done the work for which God appointed him. I'd like to finish, if we pray, please. Lord God Almighty, Our Father, help us to have a good grasp of what the gospel message is. Help us to realize our need to repent and be baptized. And as Peter said, that we may receive forgiveness and God's gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us to see our place in God's church, both locally here and worldwide. And Lord God, help us and help us to seek to live on our God-given paths in godly ways, with your Spirit helping us. Amen.